Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Lord bless you. You may be seated in Jesus' name. It is indeed an honor and a privilege to be here today. We're thankful for the opportunity to be a part of this meeting and this service. And we appreciate this church. Appreciate this church family. And it's a good pastor. And, we got here. Big basket. I'm talking about a big basket in the room. And everything was so thoughtful. They even had some things in there for Abigail. So she was glad that we came. Praise the Lord. But just good to be here among friends and family. Glad to have my mother and father here today. And my dad has already encouraged me, told me a little while ago, just get up there and drop my watermelon. So I don't know if he meant that I was just going to be planting the seed or I was going to do terrible. I'm not sure. But it's good to be here in this meeting and to have heard already what we have heard. Thought as Brother Riggin was preaching on the first night that I would like to not be a conference preacher like Brother Riggin is not a conference preacher. And, if you don't know what that means, just get the tape and you'll be blessed. Such a blessing to us. And then yesterday, Brother Hood, my friend, absolutely. Brother Hood is a man of the Word. And when he preaches or he teaches, you're going to get some book. And it's not just something read off of a page. It's coming out of here and especially out of here. And we love him. And Brother Hood has got a church that loves the Word. And I've preached there a number of times and you can quote Old Testament, New Testament. I think you could even quote from the Bible maps and they'll be ahead of you quoting. And when you get started. But he blessed us yesterday. And did tremendous last night. What can I say about Brother Joyner? A lot of things I could say I'm not going to say. But he invited me to testify about it last night. But we love him and the work that he is doing. And I will say this. We have been there to his field of labor in Belize. And I don't know. I think I've been to 19 countries or so. And I don't know that I've ever seen a mission work that I have been so impressed with. And it was a joy to be there and just to see what God has done there in the, 6 years, 5-6 years that he's been in the country of Belize. God has given them great revival and has caused his work to be one that has influenced the community around them. It has changed the tone and the atmosphere of the town. And I believe that's what it ought to do. Not as many drunks walking up and down the streets. Not as many bars down the road because an apostolic church came to town. And the folks that used to go to the bar are in the church now. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about what I've heard. I'm talking about what I've seen. Praise God. So enjoyed so much. I'm glad to have my wife with me today. And boy, didn't she tear up that song a while ago. Amen. I love her very much. And good to have a number of Truth Harbor folks here today. We're so glad y'all are here. I pulled up and there was some. I know it's a sacrifice for some of you to get here today and come all this way and probably hear something you've heard 5 or 6 times before. And we looked around and there was saints out there putting their jackets on and fixing their hair and straightening their tie after the long drive. And my wife looked at me. She said, "You feel better already, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I sure do. I feel better. Praise the Lord." So it's an honor to be a part of this service today. I appreciate Brother Bass, his ministry. And Brother Bass called me a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday. I was sitting at my desk and I was partly praying and I was partly preparing, writing some things down. I was partly answering the phone. And I answered the phone and Brother Bass was on the other end and he said, "God told me that whatever you're preparing for tonight's service is not His will." I said, "Big deal, it ain't my will either, but it's the best I can do." He never did give me anything. But, I was hoping, I said, "I'm praying this will be the phone call I need. You got a word from the Lord for me." Come to find out he was struggling himself, so that made me feel a little better. But it's already been said, the Bible says that God gives gift, or He gives gifts to men. The Bible also lets us know that He gives men as gifts. And the pastor of this great church is a gift to this church. But he is not only a gift to this church, he is a gift to our movement. And he is a gift to our generation. And sometimes there are men that are not only a gift to the local assembly, but God has made them as a gift outside that assembly. And we appreciate he and his ministry and asking us to be a part of SCORE 2007. Could you stand with me? I'm going to be reading from the book of Acts, Acts the 2nd chapter. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 7. I've been reading some about old time Pentecost, and I came across an account of a baptismal service here a while back that was held during the days of Rush Arbors, and they were baptizing in the creek, and they were lined up on the bank, and there was a sister getting baptized, and she went under. She came back up. She said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Man, everybody worshiped the Lord. And the next man in line, he had kind of had a denominational background. And when he went down and came up, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Man, everybody got blessed because of that. Another denominational fell in line. And when he went down, he came up, he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And folks were just blessed again. There was one old boy there. He didn't know anything about church, and he didn't know anything about Brush Arbors or revivals or God or the Bible or anything. And he was wondering, "What in the world am I supposed to say when I come up out of that water?" When it was his turn, they put him down. When he come up, he grinned. He said, "Merry Christmas, everybody." And so that may be all I've got today, Brotherhood, is a Merry Christmas, everybody. After all this great preaching we've heard. Acts chapter 2, verse number 7. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." I want you to pay close attention to Peter's address here. "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." Down in verse 22, if we could continue, he says again, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And then moving down to verse 41, "Then they that gladly," everybody say gladly, "and they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I want to talk today about the power of preaching to the home folks. The power of preaching to the home folks. Would you help me for just a few minutes today? Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. God, we love you. Lord, we thank you. God, you're so good to us. Lord, we worship your name. We thank you for everything that we've heard. God, we thank you, Lord, for everything that we've received. Let there not just be the preaching of faith today. Let there be the hearing of faith. God, we know if there is the hearing of faith, there'll be the work of miracles. There'll be the work of ministry in our midst today, Lord. We yield ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you. We love you, Lord. We praise you, God. We thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Lord bless you. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. When Brother Bass called and asked me to preach he asked me to teach on evangelism today, and that is what I will endeavor to do. And I want to assert to us today that everyone is involved in evangelism. Not everybody should be, or not everybody ought to be. I said everybody is. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say everybody is involved in evangelism. If you've been telling yourself, you know, boy, I sure need to get involved in evangelism, soul winning, I'm going to get it. Let me tell you today, you already are. You just need to find out what program you're a part of. And I want to assert today that there are two evangelism programs always going on in the church. It's two. Only two. One is reaching out from the church to bring people in. The other evangelism program is reaching into the church to pull people out. Well, that went over, didn't it? There's two evangelism programs going on today. One is the church reaching out to bring souls in. The other one is the world and the devil reaching in the church to bring souls out. There is a constant push and pull and struggle and tension in the church. And brothers and sisters, there is no neutral ground. There is no in between. There is no place to be lukewarm. You're going to be part of one or the other. You can only halt between two opinions for so long. You're going to pull one way or the other. You're going to lean one direction or the other. Ooh, hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. I'm not here today to talk about technique or to give you some kind of neat idea or wonderful program. If you're looking for that, some of these other men that have been more successful than I can do that. Now, I would like to say I do believe in Bible studies. I do believe in outreach. As long as there's one lost sinner in our town, we need to have a burden. We need to be reaching. We need to have compassion. We need to have a love for souls. And we need to have a love for backsliders. Yes, sir, I'm telling you, as long as there's somebody that's dying and going to hell, we ought to stay on our knees praying for them. We ought to ring them up on the phone and say, why don't you come to church? Amen. We ought to go by and knock on their church, on the door and say, we've been missing you. We want to see you. Praise the Lord. I believe in the van ministry. I believe we ought to be handing out church cards. We ought to be inviting people to the house of God. I believe in Sunday school drives and attendance drives and sometimes having teams and competing a little bit and trying to get them to stir it up as to who can bring the most. And if you have a candy rain off the roof of the church, all of that is fine and wonderful. Anything you can do to get people there, amen, as long as it stays with the Word of God, the methods, praise God, God bless you. But I want to talk to you about something that I believe is more important than whether you got 27 people came as a first-time visitor this week or you had two. Because after you've done all of those things to get them there, and after you've had all of the competitions and the drives and the programs, if you don't have the right atmosphere that's conducive to somebody finding an altar, and conducive to somebody feeling conviction, and conducive to somebody receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not some little jaw tongue or see me tie my silly bow tie. No. I'm talking about somebody really receiving the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. If we do not have the atmosphere of revival in the church, they can come right in the front door and walk right back out that door, and they don't think any more of your church than they do the Baptist church, than they do Jehovah Witnesses, than they do the Charismatic church. Let me tell you something. God is not responsible for the atmosphere in our churches. We are. And if there is an atmosphere of division and criticism and fault finding and hatefulness and selfishness, it ain't God's fault that that sinner don't come running to the altar. It ain't God's fault that that backslider hadn't found a place to come back to God. We're responsible for the atmosphere in the church. And I'm going to tell you something else. It ain't all the preacher's responsibility. Amen. Galatians talks about the hearing of faith. He said, all these miracles that was performed among you and the ministry of the Spirit that was done in your midst, did that come by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He didn't say preaching of faith. He said hearing of faith. You can have faith preached. You can have faith in the pulpit. And if it's not communicated, if there is not the hearing of faith, the miracle's not going to come, honey. Revival is not going to come. The blessing is not going to come until the preaching of faith gets mixed with the hearing of faith.
Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know God is still the same whether we're squabbling or not. God is still a powerful God. Whether you're happy with the church or whether you're feeling sorry for yourself. God is still the same regardless of whether you're sitting on the front row or you kind of moved to the back row. But usually people have to go through you.
All right, sir. That's good.
As the church. To get to God. That's how God has chosen it to be. That's how God has decided it will be. And the atmosphere of a service is so important. Do you know that people will pay big bucks to go to a restaurant that has atmosphere? That it's not so much about the quality of the filet mignon. It's not so much about what kind of dessert they serve. That the quality of the food may not be 10 times better than somewhere else that's not nearly as expensive. But they are willing to pay for atmosphere. And I'm going to tell you, it don't matter how much truth we've got, how convinced we are there's only one God, how many times we've seen people baptized in Jesus' name. People walk in and they feel the atmosphere. Regardless of what we say, regardless of what we're talking about, if there's strife and tension, they might be as dumb as a box of rocks, but they can feel it when they walk through the doors. And a house divided against itself, it shall not stand. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. The atmosphere that greets that visitor when they walk through the doors. I've had people tell me, people that are still in church today, I've had people tell me, when I touched the door of the church, I knew this is it. Before I ever saw one person's face, before I heard one note of the music, before I ever heard a sermon, something said, this is it. It greeted me before I ever got into the assembly. It greeted me. I'm going to tell you what happens is that the atmosphere that is felt, that is almost tangible when you walk into an apostolic service, you know where it starts? It don't start in the quality of preaching. I've seen churches have revival that you wondered, how in the world did that church get to where they'd be? That man would never be called to preach a conference. That man would never be put on a plane to fly across the world to have some kind of crusade. And you wonder, where is the success coming from? It's because a group of people bound together and said, let's have revival. Let's have revival. Let's have a move of God. When that sinner walks through the door, let them feel anointing like they never felt. Let them feel glory like they never experienced. Let them have a touch of God in their life. And I tell you where it starts, brothers and sisters. It starts in the heart. It starts in the way we think. How do you feel about the church? Well, I reckon this will do till something better comes along. That's in the atmosphere. Well, I hope the poor old preacher don't go, but 40 minutes this time, I'm tired. That's in the atmosphere. You know, I could get the victory, but old sister so-and-so dancing out in the aisle, and now she's been a hypocrite for 12 years. That's in the atmosphere. It starts in the heart. But when you walk in and you're focused on Him, and so, oh, I love you, Jesus. God, you've been so good to me. You've been better than I deserve. Oh, I'm so glad I've been baptized in the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. So glad I've got the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm so glad to be a part of the church of the living God. It's in the atmosphere. Amen. You can be seated. How do you feel about the church? You expect people to buy into the vision that you have not bought into? Do you expect people to convince that this is a life-changing place with the power of God working in every service when you hadn't even thought of it that way in years? How do you feel about the ministry? Oh, you want the sinner to hear the gospel message and the plan of salvation and to feel conviction? When we're not listening, how is the sinner going to listen when we don't listen? If they don't think it's important to you, why should it be important to them?
Well, I lost some of you there, didn't I?
They're not going to feel conviction till you feel conviction. They're not going to get stirred up till you get stirred up. They're not going to have tears rolling down their face till you've got tears rolling down their face. They're not going to be sitting on the edge of their pew saying these are the words of life until you're sitting on the edge of your pew, excited, enthused, stirred up about the Word. Amen. Some of us, I don't know that we need to pray for God to stir up the backslider. We need to pray, God, stir me up. We don't need to pray, God, stir up the sinner. We need to say, God, stir me up. And brother, I'm going to tell you, when the church gets stirred up, sinners start being moved and shaken. When the church gets on their face, sinners will come kneel down beside them and be speaking in tongues before you know it. When the church gets under conviction, conviction will run out into the streets. Conviction will go into the home. Conviction will follow you into the grocery store when the church is stirred up. Hallelujah. You can be seated. You want the sinner to think about God? When you thought about your bills and your aggravating kids and what you've been putting up with on the job and how hungry you are and checkbook hadn't been balanced yet. And while I'm cleaning my fingernails, I just thought about my toenails need to be clipped too. And oh, I'm so glad I'm preaching people that don't even know what I'm talking about. You can come to church, say praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, and not one time think about God. And we wonder why the sinner comes in. And they just give us a wide-eyed stare. Shrug off good preaching. I mean, all of our arguments are persuasive when we've got Bible and we just walk through it. How could they refuse that? They didn't even hear it. And I'm going to tell you, they need more than a logical argument. They need that anointing Brother Jonah was preaching about. And we need more than the pulpit anointed. We need saints anointed to say amen. We need saints anointed to say preach it. We need saints to get anointed and feel what's being delivered. I'm going to tell you this much. There are churches that they cheat themselves out of good preaching because they sit on the preacher. They wait for the man of God to come up with something out of left field that they've never heard before. And if he don't, they're sitting there yawning behind their hand. You are cheating yourself out if you'd get on the edge of your seat and say, come on, elder, preach it. That's my pastor. If it's something you've already heard, I'm going to tell you, before long, he's going to reach down inside and he's going to preach stuff like you never heard. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. You ever heard the saying that the best advertisement is a satisfied customer? And then there's another step. There's another step up from that. Even better advertisement is a delighted customer. And then they say there's another step up from that, and that is the amazed customer. Not just satisfied, and not just pleasantly delighted, but somebody that's absolutely blown away with what kind of service they're getting. You don't have to worry about an amazed customer whether they're going to go to the competition. You don't have to worry about the satisfied customer. He might try to find something a little more satisfactory. But brother, when you got somebody that's blown away, they're not looking at the charismatics. No. They're not looking for a cheaper way. And you know what happens? So many times we got so much to complain about, we lose the wonder and the amazement about how good God has been to us. Ooh, hallelujah. You know, you can be seated. You know what happened with Israel? Is they never became even satisfied customers. I already had this preached, so I ain't really preaching your message. I can't add nothing to it anyway, but just the same week Reverend called me, I felt like God gave me something for this meeting. And I'm going to tell you, I've been sitting on it for 2 months, so bless your heart. I hope it don't take me 2 months to preach it. Or even 2 hours. Praise the Lord. But Israel never became satisfied customers. They had been complaining for 430 years. They couldn't get adjusted to blessings. They'd been fussing about the taskmaster. They'd been griping about the pain in their back. They'd been griping about the cruelty. They'd been griping about the hard bondage. They couldn't relate to a loving master. And they had habits for 430 years of griping and complaining and fussing and murmuring. And so when God gave them a good pastor, they still murmured. When God brought manna down from heaven, they still murmured. When God made a way through the wilderness, they still murmured. When God opened up the Red Sea, they still murmured. When God poured water out of a rock, they still murmured. When God kept their clothes intact, they still murmured. And they griped about little things. You can be seated. Cucumbers.
I just like to have a cucumber. I just hadn't had a cucumber in my mouth in 3 weeks, and I just...
And they forgot them things give them indigestion.
I just wish we had some garlic on this manna. I just love to taste manna one time with some garlic on it.
When it's back in Egypt, it's, get your garlic breath out of my face. They got to grind. And you know what? You know what? Among the children of Israel, you know what? God destroyed more people over murmuring and complaining than he did over them dancing around a golden calf. And fornicating and doing all the things that we think is real sin. God got more angry with them for their griping and complaining and their murmuring and their unthankful spirit and attitude. Woo. You know what? When God called them, He said, I am going to make of you a kingdom of priests. It was his will that every one of them be able to stand and minister to the Lord. What is priesthood? It's simply ministering to the Lord. It was God's will that they each have a relationship with him, that they each be able to minister to the Lord himself. But when God starts trying to gather them around, I want you to gather around the mountain, and here's thunderings and lightning, and the cloud descends, and the glory of God is there. The Bible said that they removed and stood afar off. When God's trying to get them around, they're heading the other direction.
That's good.
And here is Moses having to go up by his lonesome up there. Got to get a word from God for everybody because people don't want to get close enough to hear what God is saying for themselves. It might be something they don't want to hear. And I'm going to tell you, Moses was scared too. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible said that so terrible was the sight that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But he said, you know, I may be scared and there's something inside of me wanting to draw back. This is the glory of an awesome God, but I'm going to go up into the glory cloud anyway. I don't know what's awaiting me. I don't know how I'll be able to stand the presence of God, but I'm going to go on up into the glory cloud. It's amazing how flesh wants to pull back from the presence of God. Because we don't know what God will deal with. We don't know what God will put His finger on. We don't know what kind of laws or restrictions that God's going to say from here on out. This is what I expect of you. And Moses goes on up there. They said, you talk to God. Come back and tell us what God said. But you know, they'd gather together. They would gather together. Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, comes along. Moses, we're going to go eat. Oh, I got to do some counseling. Moses, you coming home this evening and have some family time? No, I got some situations I got to deal with. I wished I could be there. I've come a long way. I've journeyed a long time. I'm here to see family. Well, I wished I could be there. And Moses, Jethro looks out the window and there is a line stretched out for 16 city blocks. People waiting. What you doing? Is this a grocery line? No, got to talk to Moses. Is this where they hand out food? No, got to talk to Moses. What is this? Y'all having a lottery or something? No, got to talk to Moses. And the Bible said that they would stand in line all day long. Now, this has been hit on six ways from Sunday already in this meeting. So I'm going to come around and slap it on the other side here. The Bible said that Moses would sit all day and the people stood by him all day. They'd gather together as long as they were doing the talking. As long as he was listening to their troubles and their complaints and their gripes and their aggravations and their inability. Now, I'm not saying we don't need counseling at times. You understand that. But it's kind of amazing to me that the people would gather around their problems when they wouldn't gather around His presence. That was pretty good if you didn't know it. It don't get any better than that for today. I can tell you that. Brother Calhoun can put it all back together. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Finally, Jethro says, Moses, come over here. Let me talk to you. What you are doing is not good. Read it for yourself. It's in the Bible. He said, what you are doing, it is not good. You are going to wear away, both thou and thy people. Y'all going to wear away. You do it. You're going about ministry all wrong, Moses. You don't get your cues from people. You don't learn how to minister by finding out their troubles first. And then trying to apply the thoughts of flesh, Brother Joyner, to the situation. You got it all backwards, Moses. What you are to do, thou art to be for the people to Godward. Your responsibility, Moses, is to get a hold of God first. Your responsibility is to God first and then to the people. You know what happens so many times I've seen in the ministry is that the people pull from the preacher and there's nobody behind the preacher pushing him. And if everything is pulling from and there's nothing pushing him, before long, he's going to be totally drained and depleted. I tell our folks, they'll tell you, hey, if I hadn't talked to God, you may not want to talk to me and you're probably not going to hear what I got to say if I hadn't fulfilled my responsibility to God first. I am responsible to God first. And Jethro said, after you've gotten a hold of God, then you come back and you teach the people what they're supposed to do. They've been coming to you telling you what you're supposed to do, and you got it all wrong. You go get a hold of God, get direction for them, and you preach to them, and you teach them what they're supposed to do. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Israel, they murmur, they complain, didn't want to gather in the presence of the Lord. You know what? Jethro said, not only are you going to wear out, Moses, but the people are going to wear out. You and the people. If all they do and all their connection to the ministry is just spilling out their same old troubles and their gripes and complaints, it's not going to help them. They're going to wear out telling you what all kinds of troubles they've got. Boy, went over like a screen door on a submarine. Huh? Try something else. Amen. Sometimes people get the idea. Say, well, you know, preacher's responsibility is to the people. He's supposed to take care of the people. Well, his first responsibility is to take care of his relationship with God. Well, the preacher's supposed to serve. Yes, sir, he's supposed to serve God. And there will be times in every preacher's life he will be forced to make a decision he knows people are not going to appreciate. That he will have to preach something that people are not going to appreciate. There will be times he will be absolutely unable to explain himself. And that's where your trust comes in. Whew, hallelujah. You know, when we are more eager to talk about the negative than we are inviting the presence of God. You know what? The presence of God will take care of a lot of the negative. A good praying through can solve a lot of problems. That 16 hours worth of counseling and talking and reading 43 books and all the psychology that you can muster and the training that you can dip into, I am telling you, just good prayer life, consistent, stable, will fix a lot of things. You know what? I have seen 3 or 4 tattletales in the church that set the pastor's entire agenda. Decide what he's going to do. Boy, God, what there? Decide what he's going to do for that day and that week. Well, I tell you what you need to do. I'm going to tell you something. I've been watching. I tell you what you need to do. And the poor man don't even realize it. He's, I got to take care of this. I'm the pastor. I don't need to pray about it. I'm the pastor. I'm around here. And before long, this is you can let carnal people have you dancing like a puppet. They know what strings to push. They know what gets you mad. They know what gets you aggravated. They know what makes your blood boil. Brother Hood, you started this yesterday now. I've heard from the house of Chloe too. And you can waste entire services, entire years of ministry, letting people push the right buttons. They know what you expect. They know what you require. They know what you want. They know what you desire in ministry and out of a church. Man, it was a cake decorator. Some of you may have heard me tell this. And this couple was getting married. And they wanted the scripture, 1 John 4:18, written on that cake. They wanted it put there. And so that scripture says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. This was to go on the wedding cake. Well, the decorator didn't know the first thing about the Bible and didn't know there was a difference between 1 John and John, didn't know. And the decorator found John 4:18. And instead of the wedding cake saying, "There is no fear in love, perfect love casteth out fear," the wedding cake had John 4:18 that says, "For thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." I've had times, brother, where I totally miscommunicated what I thought I was saying. And I've had times that I was so focused on the wrong thing. I want the will of God. And I want saints who desire the will of God. For every service. For every message. For every altar call. For every day and every situation. And I told you, there's 2 evangelism programs going on. There's the world reaching for the church. And there's the church reaching out to the world. And there's always the forces that are pulling the one against the other. And can I tell you today that the greatest evangelism tool that we have is joyful saints. Joyful saints. Folks, that you can sense it. I'm so glad to have the truth. I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to be a part of the body of Christ. Doesn't matter whether I get to sing or whether I'm over the youth department or I got sat down off the platform last week or whether I get a position or whether I feel important or whether somebody noticed what I did for the church or around the church. It doesn't matter. I'm just so glad to have the truth. I'm so glad to have a pastor that loves me and will preach to me and cares about me. Don't expect the sinner to get the joy of the Lord if you don't have a little bit of joy to show him. Amen. I'm going to tell you, all outreach strategy is of little value if people walk in and they're greeted with sour, agitated, disgruntled faces that look at them like, "What are you doing here? You walked into our church? It doesn't cost much to get up from where you're sitting and walk over and say, 'We're glad to have you.'" Well, the reason why, I tell you what, people in this church ain't very friendly. Well, I guess not. You're part of the church. Get up, walk over, say, "Hey, my name is Ben. I'm glad to have you." Just don't call me that. "Hey, I'm Brother Weeks. I'm glad to have you. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have you. Man, it's good to have you." Well, they may not smile at me. Well, I don't know them people. Get to know them. It's real easy. We're glad to have you. Instead of walking by them. "Those them people got my seat. What are they doing? I don't even know how to act. They're in my seat." Well, if you'd have got here early for prayer, you can be seated. I tell our folks sometimes at home, don't come griping about nothing in the church if you hadn't been here helping me pray before service. Because if you really want it fixed, prayer is the great fixer. Don't fuss about our young folks being carnal. Don't fuss about the ones that hadn't got the Holy Ghost yet. If you ain't here helping me weep and cry and beg God to fill them with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, well. You know, sometimes we feel pressured. This is just me. Don't charge any of these preachers. But, you know, sometimes sinners walk in the building, you feel like, "And I need to preach one of them sinner messages. I need to tell about one of them train wrecks. I need to get my rapture voice. Tell something about old Shep dying or something, you know. And I've done that. And the saint's sitting there looking at me like, what are you doing? And then I've had times, Brother Calhoun, that I just went ahead and preached what I felt like the Lord gave me. And I wasn't preaching to the sinner so much. But I just preached. And the conviction that the saint came under got on the first time visitor. I watched it last night. Brother Joyner, you were directing your remarks toward ministry and young preachers. And yet when the altar call came, there were sinners in the altar. You know why? Because there were some young preachers said, he's preaching to me. And tears began to roll down their face. And that bottom lip started quivering. And conviction was moving, not just for them, but through them. You know, it was amazing to me in Acts, the second chapter. And I would say that is where the church started. And that was the first great revival that the church ever had. And so it's amazing to me that the Bible is very clear that there were people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that they were there from all over the world. There were people there from Asia. There were people there from Macedonia. There were people there from Mesopotamia. There were people there that were part. And Medes and Elamites and Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Egypt and parts of Libya and Rome. I mean, people from all over. And they were wanting to know, what meaneth this? What is this all about? And the Apostle Peter got up and he said, ye men of Judea. Judea is a long way from Egypt. Not considered Asia. And all you that dwell in Jerusalem, that's the local folks. All you homebodies, I'm fixing to preach to you. You listen to me. There was all kind of people listening in, standing at the door, and they had questions they wanted answered. And the man of God got up and said, I'm going to preach to the local church right now. You folks that make Jerusalem your home, I'm fixing to tell you. And he started preaching about who Jesus is, in case they didn't know. And then he called them a bunch of sinners and a bunch of backsliders. And he didn't just tell them what they were. He told them what they had done. He said, you have with wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. You did it. And in another place he got to preaching, you can be seated, and he reminded them again, you men of Israel, hearken unto me. Listen to me. But isn't it amazing? The Bible says they that gladly received his word were baptized. That he got to preaching. I'm not saying we have to do this all the time, but I'm going to tell you, saints, if you let the man of God preach to you, and if you get stirred up about the word, there might not be anything about smoking dope in the message, but the dope smoker will get in the altar with you and feel condemned over his life. There may not be anything about fornicating in that message, but if you get enthused and say, hey man, even when it's getting on your little darling and it's stepping on your toes, that's right, that's the truth, pastor. Hey man, there'll be some sinners in the aisle with you when you come down to the front. Somebody wanting the truth. They won't understand it. They're not going to understand everything their first time through the door. They're not going to understand everything the preacher's even talking about. But they can't deny what they feel. They can't deny what they experience. They can't deny what gets a hold of them when it's already gotten a hold of you. Whew. They that gladly received the word. And it got beyond just the inhabitants of Jerusalem. If you let the preacher preach to you and won't get defensive and won't get easily offended, there's something about this old flesh. We can be so easily hurt sometimes. And we just close up into a shell. You know, in the book of Exodus, God's given the law in Exodus 21. He said, if you have dug a pit and somebody's ox comes along and falls into that pit and dies, you know what you got to do? You got to go sell your ox. And then you got to buy the dead ox. Because the pit that you dug killed your neighbor's ox. And you're going to be stuck with a dead ox. No harvest. No crop. No transportation. No ability to have anything the next year. Because you and your carelessness have purchased a dead ox. I've seen a lot of people in church stuck with a dead ox. Can't understand why God's not giving new souls. Can't understand why there's no harvest. I tell you what, we dig a pit with the words we say. We dig a little pit sometimes. We've been hurt. We've been offended. Something has gotten to us. And bless God, we go get in our little pit. You ain't going to get to me again. We dig a pit with our slandering and our criticism and our fault finding. And then somebody's ox comes along and gets hurt. And God requires that you get the penalty, not them. Sometimes we get offended, so we don't care what we say that offends somebody else. Oh, well, deal with it. I've been offended. And you know what happens? Is we are the ones who get stuck with the dead ox. You know, there's another place in Exodus, I believe it's the same chapter, in chapter number 21. It makes a provision. It says, if there's two men in the field and one of them strikes the other one and he dies, he said, if he didn't do it intentionally and he didn't do it on purpose, then there is a place. There's going to be a city of refuge that he can flee to. You know what that lets me know? Is that even in Israel, you hear me, you hear me, is that their accidents would happen. People were going to get hurt, and God made a provision for it. People were going to get killed. God made a provision for it. If you didn't mean it, God has a provision. The Bible says that offenses must come. Boy, y'all getting quiet on me now. That our offenses must come, but woe unto him by whom the offense comes. That there, it's inevitable. It is going to happen. But if you have an offending spirit, woe unto you. He said it's better that a millstone were put around your neck and you were cast into the sea than you be offensive toward even a little child. But he said if something does happen, and a man is slain, there is a city of refuge for him until a judgment can be made for that man. But then he said, if a man comes presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar. It didn't say anything about him going to the altar. It was just a given. People felt like they could run to the altar. I can be a murderer, but I'll run to the altar. And the altar will save me. He said, you snatch him away from the altar that he die. It didn't say anything about going to the altar. It just was understood. That's probably the first place the murderer will run to. But I'm going to tell you, the one thing the altar can't cover is your guile. Jesus said, you come to the altar and you've got a gift. Don't impress me. Because I remind you there that Your brother's got something against you. And you just leave the gift at the altar. Don't take it with you. Because you may not have incentive to come back. Something may tell you that it wasn't that big of a deal and you don't need to make it right anyway. But if you leave the gift at the altar, that means you have intentions of coming back. Leave the gift at the altar and go make things right with your brother and then come and offer thy gift. I'm going to tell you, if you've got guile, if you've got ill will, if you've got hatred, the altar cannot cover it. You can try to speak in tongues and shake and quiver and get a blessing, but I'm going to tell you, the altar cannot cover your guile. And I'm going to tell you that's where many of our discouragements come from. We blame God for the faults of our brother. Well, I don't blame God. I mean, I've been offended at this church and I've been hurt at this church, but I don't blame God. Yeah? Well, why is it when everybody else's hands are raised, your arms are crossed? Did God do that to you? Why is it when other people have tears rolling down their face, we've got a blank look on ours? Oh, I've had that same tendency. Brothers and sisters, I know what it is to hurt, but God didn't do it to me. Regardless of what somebody else thinks of me or how they treated me or how they feel about me, God is still worthy of the praise. And I'm going to tell you, hey, I've still got a passion to do something for God. I've still got a passion to worship Him. He don't deserve for me to pout and have a pity party and get angry. No, God doesn't deserve that. Amen. You mean to tell me people that have an incredible passion for a ball game and people that have a passion about the lottery and a passion about Friday night party or the weekend or about a rock music concert, they will never be won by saints without passion. People that know how to get excited about the carnal things of life, and they come in and they see us. And yes, we struggle. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we carry heavy burdens sometimes. But brothers, this is still the truth. Sisters, this is still the only way for people to be saved. And regardless of what you faced on the job and regardless of what you're going through at home, you ought to come into a service saying, this is where it's at. I'm so blessed to be here. This is the place to be. This is the best church anywhere. Amen. Let me say this. And I'm just teaching a little bit here today and I'm winding on down. But you will only consider this to be the best church in the world when you make up your mind. That is what I'm going to think about it. Don't wait for them to make you feel like you're the most important person. Don't wait till you feel like you're the pastor's best friend or the pastor's wife running buddy. And then, boy, we can really get excited. No. You make up your mind. This is where my loyalties are. We are living in a generation of very short-lived loyalties. And if you're only in the church till you get offended, you won't be around long. If you're only in the church as long as everything goes your way, you'll be a fly-by-night Christian. When you make up your mind, this is the best church. I've got the best pastor anybody could have. When you make up your mind, this is the way I feel about it. In spite of the hypocrites, in spite of the aggravations, in spite of the people problems, in spite of the personality clashes, in spite of the gossips, in spite of my own hurt feelings, this is where it's at. Amen. You can be seated. There was a teenager, got his first job working at a pharmacy, and the pharmacist decided to go to lunch. He said, I just want you to answer the phone while I'm gone. So as soon as the pharmacist walked out to go to lunch, the teenager answered the phone, said, hello. Somebody on the other line said, yes, I want to know, do you have sulfa drugs with penicillin for my something, 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 whatever? And it blew that teenager's mind. All he was doing was answering the phone. He said, look, when I said hello, I told you all I know. That may be all you know about church is hello. But you ought to just praise God anyway. You ought to just be excited anyway. You ought to be enthused about the house of God. You ought to be glad until you can learn all the scriptures and learn all the lingo and learn how to worship like everybody else. You ought to just let everybody know how glad you are to be here. Amen. You can be seated. There was a man, two men that was voted on. The Bible says that they were casting lots. Now, I don't know what all that entails, but they were casting lots in Acts chapter 1. There's two men that they had recommended that had evident the qualifications, the potential to take the place of Judas who had betrayed the Lord. And somehow the lots fell on Matthias. The other man's name was Barsabbas, I think. The lot fell on Matthias. Somebody voted against Barsabbas. Somebody thought that Matthias must have been a little better qualified than this other brother. Oh, he's got a reason to get mad about it. Man, to feel rejected. I tell you what, I wonder how that affected the church. I mean, that was in Acts 1. They're just trying to get it started. It must have had some kind of effect because Acts 2 and 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I just have a feeling that the man that got voted against and didn't get included in the top 12, he was right there in the midst of them shouting and praising God and worshiping. With the same vision, same zeal, same desire. Amen. I'm just myself. You can be seated today. I'm just myself. I can't be anybody else. This is just me. Sometimes, you know, people can sometimes feel like a backslider got a raw deal. Boy, it gets quiet. I mean, we really can. We can feel like, boy, they really got a raw deal and really give a sympathetic ear. But, you know, if you knew the whole story, now I know the whole story. It's amazing those people never come to me. Our folks will tell you I preach this way at home, too. So it's just amazing. And you forget that God hasn't given anybody an excuse to backslide. Hey, and you also forget that there, if you think you're miserable in the church, you just wait till you get out in the world for a while. The way of the transgressor is hard. You know, David got so tired. His own people were chasing him and doing him wrong. Saul was after him trying to kill him. He was doing his best to honor Saul, doing his best not to lift up his hand against Saul. And I dare say that if David could bring down Goliath and if David could slay 200 Philistines at one time, I dare say he could have used his anointing to bring down Saul too. And yet, finally, David gets so frustrated. You know what he does? He goes and he joins the very people that he had fought against all that time. Now, he's gotten so down and so despondent. He's now lining his men up alongside the Philistines, and they're marching in formation. And guess who they're going to fight against? After all the times he withheld his hand, after all the times Saul was put there right in front of him, and he could have raised his hand against this man that hated him, was jealous of him, and he had the opportunity. Now, finally, after all these years of faithfulness, he collects his men, and he's marching alongside the Philistines, going to battle against Saul. And little does he know, he's at the moment of his greatest despair. Little does he know, this is the end of Saul. This is the battle Saul is going to be slain in. And he's so close to committing spiritual suicide and aborting all the promises that God had given to him. After hanging on this long, he's so close to the kingdom, so close to the throne, and he joins up with the Philistines. And they come by for the review, and the five lords of the Philistines are looking. And they all look at Achish and say, "Who is this, and what is he doing with us?" He said, "Well, it's David. He's my servant now. Saul's treated him so bad. Boy, I'm capitalizing on it. I'm going to take that strength and that energy he used for the people of God, and we're going to use it for fleshly things now. We're going to take his talent, and it's going to be Philistine talent now." And the other lords spoke up and said, "Not with us. He ain't marching with us. He's fought too many battles against us. We don't trust him. He don't belong alongside of us. If he goes to battle, we don't go to battle. And if we go to battle, he don't go to battle. We don't trust an Israelite." You know what? If somebody is here entertaining the thoughts of backsliding, can I tell you, the world doesn't want you. You think you're going to have fun? You think you're going to have friends? You think you're not popular in the church? You're going to be popular in the world? The world don't want you. There's something different about you. They may not be able to explain it, but they don't trust you because there's something about you that don't belong on a bar stool. If there's something about you, it don't belong raising your hands and clapping your hands at a ball game. Your hands belong clapping and being raised in the church house. It don't look natural on you. If you feel lonely in the church, brother, you're going to feel double lonely in the world. Hey, man, you can be seated. I read recently, Brother Calhoun had recommended a book to me, and this book was about an ATF agent that had gone undercover into a gang, and he was trying to get them for all of the illegal drug trafficking and weapons selling and prostitution, all the things they were involved in, and he had gone undercover. And he said that he got in and he was accepted in the gang. They gave him his colors and he had his buddies from the ATF agency that were with him and that trailed him and that were working with him. And in the middle of this sting operation, his mother died. And when his mother died, he had to fly across the country and go take care of her things. And he felt guilty because he had been so caught up with this undercover work that he had not had much time with her, and he was feeling very bad about it and feeling guilty. And he went over there and took care of the funeral and had to stay for 2 or 3 weeks. And when he came back from the funeral, he went back and reported for duty, went back into the office, and he said when he went back that all the agents that he had served with and men that he considered his friends, his buddies, not one of them said, "Man, sorry about your mom. Man, I hate it." Nobody, even his case agent that was with him day in, day out, never said one word.
And they briefed him on what was going on. And he went back and met up with the gang members. And he said, these guys, some of them had not had a bath in a week. Some of them, they had enough grease in their hair to crank an engine. And they were unkempt, and some of them had raped and murdered, had no morals whatsoever. And yet, when he came in, they started putting their arms around him. And man, we love you, brother. You're our brother, man. We love you. We appreciate you. Man, we feel for you. And one of the big old guys, he said he knew that he had murdered. He put his arm around him. His lips started quivering and tear run down his face. He said, man, I feel for you. You lost a mama. If you need anything, let me know. He walked out of the room because he was so broken. And that agent said, at that moment, the lines begin to blur between right and wrong. I thought I knew what side of the line was right, what side was wrong. He said, everything inside of me wanted to scream to them, run, you're about to be imprisoned. Run, we're after you. Because, he said, these gang members showed more mercy and compassion than the men who should have been standing beside of him fighting against crime and standing for what was right. And I dare say for everybody in the church, I'm sorry I've gone so long today. You have been so easy to preach to. I'm so sorry. But can I tell somebody, for every church member, every saint in the house of God, there's going to be somewhere it's going to be easy to walk away. That the world is going to look like there's more friends there than there is in the church. There's going to be a time when it looks like the thing to do is walk away. And you know what? Even Jesus turns to you at times like that and says, will you go also? It's easy to just walk away and forget it all. The lines begin to blur. Hey, I'm going to tell you, not in church today because everybody always treated me right. Never been lied on. That I even got along with even my fellow preachers. But I'm here today because this is the truth. Thou hast the words of eternal life. He didn't say, it's because I've got great fellowship and I thank God for the fellowship. You understand that? He didn't say, it's because you promised I was going to have a nice big house and a luxury car. No, no, no. He said, Jesus, I'm staying with you. Simon said, I'm staying with you because of the message. Thou hast the words. And there's been times I've had to remind myself, this is the truth if nobody's living it. Amen. Stand with me today. You know what? You become the devil's evangelistic candidate. I didn't even get to this part, but you become a candidate for the devil's evangelism efforts when you open up your mouth and start complaining. When you broadcast, there's a little bit of disgruntlement. I'm going to tell you, the devil starts pouring it on. You just open up the door. Pick on me a little more, devil. You're about to get me. And also, if you keep it up very long, you become his evangelist. And you become his soul winner. You join forces with the evangelism program that is initiated in the world, initiated at the gates of hell, and is reaching in and pulling out. And you can do more evangelism against the church than for the church. You hear me? You hear me? Amen. I read somewhere back, heard somewhere back that there's something in the nature of hyenas. laughing hyenas of Africa, that when those little pups are born, that if there's three or four born, however many, that there's something in the nature of those little hyena pups that very early they start fighting one another. And they're so vicious, they don't quit fighting one another. If there's four, three will gang up on one until that one is dead. Now there's three, two gangs up on one until that one is dead. Now there's two, these two fight until one of them is left standing and the other one is dead. That out of however many are born, only one usually survives. And that mother hyena, she defends her babies against all predators. She'll stand nose to nose with the lion over her den. You're not going to get my babies. There's something in the nature of that mother that says you're not going to get them. I'm going to fight for them. But the very thing she cannot defend against is what's going down there in chambers she can't reach. She's too large to get to. And while she's nose to nose with the predator, staving off the lion, there's the growls and the barks and the howls of little dying babies that are being destroyed by their brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you today, there's not a devil in hell that God won't give you the power over. There's not a spirit of the world that the banner and the flag, the standard cannot be raised up against, and there will be forces come to your defense when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. But I read somewhere about we better be careful about biting and devouring one another. Because that's the one thing God can't defend against. When she wants to kill her, and she is trying to kill her, and this one's trying to destroy that one's kids, and that one's trying to destroy that one's kids, who's he going to defend? When both of them are hateful, and both of them are wrong, and both of them refuse to make things right, what's he left to do? Your den is too small for him to get into and fix it. And while he can run every devil of hell away from you, he can't keep you from biting and devouring one another. If you've been wasting your energies hating somebody and resentful of somebody in the church, I'm going to tell you that atmosphere is palpable in the church when people walk in. Getting on the phone and talking about things you don't like and you don't agree with in front of your children. And then when your children act up, you want to drag them in here and get the pastor to talk to them. And they don't have any confidence in the pastor because they've heard too much, seen too much. And God's hands are tied. And God wants to help. And God would like to give revival. But all of our energy is not directed toward souls. And it's not directed toward a passion for God. And it's not directed toward unity. And it's not the joy of the Lord. Our energies are directed toward, I'm right! Forgiveness does not mean that they're right. It means you're free. Some folks would rather be right than be free. I'm preaching to somebody today. You need to come lay something down on the altar and say, I'm tired of dealing with it myself, God. I'm tired of having it in my own hands. I only make a mess of it with my own efforts and my own energy. Somebody needs to get your energy directed back toward souls, directed back toward a love for God, directed back toward the joy of the Lord, and let the Holy Ghost flow through you again. Let the anointing flow through you again. Let conviction flow through you again so God can move in us. Your resentment's not going to give you any answers. It only complicates. Your words of doubt and negativity, they're not going to bring you closer to God and fix it. It's only going to get all of that stuff stirred up. But I'm going to tell you, that heavy burden, if you could get it to the altar today, you could leave it right here. Oh, there's such freedom in repentance. There's such freedom in repentance. There's such freedom. When you repent of all those old nasty sins that you committed, you come to God. Can I tell you, saint, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to good people today. I'm preaching to good people that want to be saved. And I'm giving you an answer if you can receive it. I'm giving you an answer that if you will latch on to it, you would be amazed at the souls God would bring in that didn't even have a Bible study, that didn't even get a church card, but just somehow, miraculously, God brought them in. I'm preaching to good people that have been struggling with some issues that God never intended you to struggle with. I'm sorry I've gone so long today, but I'm reaching for somebody today. Come on, child of God, lay it down. God's interested in you having peace again. God's interested in the glory of the Lord dwelling on the church. God's interested in joy being in your home. I'm preaching to some folks that love God and have been looking for some answers. Here it is today. Here it is today. Have you asked for God to give you a soul? Lay down all of that offense and lay down that bitterness. Lay down those questions. Lay down that resentment. Lay it down today at the altar. Come on, feel the release. You say, oh, but somebody did me terribly wrong. Oh, would you lay that down? Would you lay it down and never go back to it again? Oh, but you don't know how bad it hurts. Would you lay that down and say, God, I'm not going to pick it up again. Oh, but I want to talk about it. I feel better after I talk about it a little bit. Yeah, but you feel worse over the long haul. Lay it down and make up your mind never to go back to it again. Oh, hallelujah. There's a touch of glory in this place today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on. You know God is talking to you. You know God is talking to you. You know God is dealing with you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.